You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Pray real quick. God, we thank you, Lord, so much for this church. We thank you for this family that you have given us. We thank you for this band, God, whose vocals are heavenly. God, they bring us into your presence, God. And Lord, that's what our prayer is this morning, God, that we would be ushered into your presence, Lord, and that as we open the scriptures, God, that you'd speak to us. God, we want to pause for a moment on this Memorial Day weekend, God, and we thank you for family and for barbecues and for celebration and for sun. God, we're going to just prophesy sun will come out today. But God, we don't want to miss the fact, Lord, that we reflect today, that we memorialize, we honor, we reflect, and we're grateful, God, for the ultimate sacrifice that was paid by so many. God, we pray for every family member here who has lost a loved one who's paid that price. And God, we pray, Lord, that we would not forget, that we would not overlook, that we would not undervalue, God, the act of one laying their life down for another. God, you said it's the greatest example of love. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for that. We stop for a moment to honor, to remember. God, we pray you come and move. And, Lord, that you would inspire us as your people, as the church, God, to do the very same, that we would lay our lives down for others. God, that we would sacrifice for each other. That we would love in the most incredible way that you've allowed us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Let's thank the band again, just one more time. It's so good to be with all of you. Give yourselves a hand if you actually made it to in-person church on Memorial Day weekend. And for those of you at home watching online, great for you too. Clap yourselves up. Put a little wave in the chat. We're so glad that you're with us as well. If we've never met, my name is Derek, and I serve here as the lead pastor. And I just want to take a moment to kind of catch you up on the conversation that we've been in now for a couple weeks. Going back just a few weeks ago, we talked a lot about what it meant for the church to live on mission. What is the mission of the church? And we spent a lot of time helping us all understand and come to terms with the fact that the mission of the church should be the mission of your life if you have become someone who says, I want to follow Jesus with my life. The mission of the church is not something that those people over there do or something that Makers Church as like an organization does, but the fact that you are the church if you are in Christ and that this mission should become the mission of your life. And the way we talk about that here at Makers Church is we say it like this. We say our mission is to make on earth as it is in heaven by developing and commissioning followers of Jesus to love God and love others. And that's just our fancy way of saying that we aim to help each other live out the great commandment, the great commission. Right? That's it. That we want to help each other become and make disciples of Jesus. That's kind of our maker's way of saying it. And that's what we're up to. And by we, that means that's what you are up to. That's what we're inviting you. That's what God's inviting you to be a part of. And that's all been part of the what. And then in the last month, we've transitioned kind of into the question of, well, where? Where are we supposed to do that? And Jesus was kind enough not only to give us a great commandment and a great commission, but he also told us kind of where to do that. And we see that play out in Acts 1:8. Where Jesus says after he dies, resurrects, and he tells the church, you're going to be the church. Before he ascends to heaven, he says, and you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this last month, we've kicked off a trilogy of series helping us to understand what this where means. Where is this where for us? And this last month, today, we round out the first question mark, where is Jerusalem? And what we've tried to help us understand is that Jerusalem equals home. And so we've been in a series called Home is Where the Blank Is. Home is Where the Blank Is. And we've been trying our best to understand the dynamics of that. Where is home and what is the interplay between home and our mission, home and our centeredness? How does it shape us? How do we shape home and what kind of happens there? So just kind of a quick recap. We started the month with a conversation around what does it even mean to be a witness, to bear witness. That was kind of week one. Week two, we talked about this idea that home, well, where is home? Well, home is where the heart is. Home is where there are people and places that you love. And so, yes, it could be your residence, but it can also be your church or your city or your neighborhood or your workplace or that group of friends or this place. It's a place with people that you have chosen to love. That's what home is. Home is where the heart is. And we need to protect our hearts. We talked a lot about that. And then, well, why? Well, because if you're going to love someone or some people, you really open yourselves up to really deep hurt. Pastor Shalise talked about that the third week. Man, home is where the hurt is. It just is. When you choose to love, it's going to hurt. And then last week, Pastor Mark talked about home is where the healing is. And there's this interplay between hurt and healing. And home, whether it's your residence or your family or your church or your school, your community, your workplace, that is like ground zero. It's the training ground. It's the practice field for us to learn how to be loved and how to love. And that's really what we've been trying to get at with Jerusalem being home, because home is the place that you are sent from. It serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. It's this equipping place, this training ground. It's the, for me, I work as a firefighter, it's the fire academy of the church. It's this place where we get to practice some stuff together. What it ultimately means to love and to be loved. And today I want to end this series with something. But before we get there, I want to kind of just paint the picture of where we're going. So next week, we'll kick off a new series called Essential Workers Only. It's going to be a great conversation around what is our Judea and Samaria. Where are we supposed to be sent to? We're going to talk about our vocations and the locations that God is calling us to. It's going to be a great conversation. But before we go, we want to be equipped. We want to know what happens when we leave this place and go to those other spaces. And so today we're going to end this series, Home is Where the Blank Is, with this conversation around home is where the habit is. Home is where the habit is. Philippians 4:9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. Now, the Apostle Paul, what nerve he has. What confidence he has. Like, I read this and I go, man, I get it if you're pointing people to Jesus. If you told me whatever you have seen Jesus do or seen him do or whatever, put that into practice. But Paul has the nerve to say, whatever you've heard me say or seen me do, put that into practice. And it kind of catches me by surprise, to be honest, because I'm like, what? Who is this dude? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm all about do as I say, not as I do. That's what Dad Derek does all the time. We've been remodeling our house, and we had a couple weeks where they put new hardwood floors in, and it's like the most nerve-wracking thing ever because they're unfinished, and they're porous, and they accept everything that falls on them. So any disgusting thing a kid leaves laying around, it ruins them. And so we tiptoed around our house for 2 weeks with these unfinished floors, and it was really, really, really stressful because kids are disgusting. And every time they walk around, they drop stuff everywhere. And I would yell at them. Yes, Pastor Derek yells at his kids. I would yell at them, what are you doing? Don't wear your shoes in the house. Whatever. But I would wear my shoes in the house. And they would be like, but Dad, you have your shoes on. And I'm like, do as I say, not as I do. Because I'm comfortable with that. I'm comfortable, do as I say, not as I do. But Paul, he's like, man, if I say it, if you see me do it, man, put that in to practice. And I believe, like, this is what it means for us to become disciples and disciple makers. That we can become the type of people who are confident in what we say and what we do to the degree that we could encourage others to put those things into practice. How different would other lives be and our lives be if we were confident in the stuff we were saying and doing? Enough to the point where we can see, like, yeah, do as I say and do as I do. That's what Paul just said. He said, put those things into practice. Now, I was thinking about this. This is perhaps one of the greatest lies I've ever been told. I've been seeing this going around on, like, social media. People are like, what's the best, greatest lie you've ever been told, you know? And they're usually funny little things. The greatest lie I've ever been told is that practice makes perfect, right? Because we all know perfect is unachievable, perfect ain't real, perfect, it's not a thing. It doesn't happen. But I actually do believe that practice makes habit. Practice makes habit. And I think that this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get at. He's trying to say, practice these things, and if you practice these things, they will become habits. They'll become habitual. They will become so second nature to you that you can confidently say, yeah, these things that I'm doing, you should do these too. And I was thinking about the interplay between home being this place where our heart is, and home is this place where the hurt is, and home is where healing is. Well, then there must be habits that we can practice, that we can put into play that would help us move through the ebb and the flow of the hurt and the healing. There may be some habits that we can put into play that would prevent us from hurting each other more deeply. There may be some habits that we can put into place that would allow us to heal more effectively. That there might be some things in this context, in this space called home, that would actually allow us to be more effective and more loving in that place we're being sent to. That's where we're headed next week. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do you not want to show up to somewhere prepared? Because I know for me, like in the Fire Academy, I used to teach at our academy quite a bit, and that was our number one goal, was like before we send these guys and gals out into what we call the ranks, into a fire station, they're going with my name on them. And I want to make sure that they are prepared, that they've practiced the right habits so that when they get out into that space that they can be not only effective, but safe, helpful, and ultimately even, to be honest, liked. I mean, I think it's kind of important when you go to that place that you're received, that you're welcomed, that you're liked. And so there's some. So what is a habit anyways? I had a lot of fun researching this message because habits ultimately are these kind of subconscious, out of your conscious actions that you do over and over without even really knowing them. So we go throughout our whole lives with habits that we're not even aware of, well, because they're subconscious. So I just want to spend a moment just helping us understand what is a habit. Now, I think when we hear the word habit, we think of negative stuff, right? We think of smoking or chewing or, you know, being an alcoholic, or even it's like those little nasty things like nail biting. I know none of you do that. Lip smacking, none of you do that. Chewing with your mouth open. My kids can't stand it when they do it to each other, but they all do it. So my kids will, like, move across the dining room table. I can't be near Blake. He's chewing with his mouth open. And then Kira's over here smacking her lips, you know, doing all the things. And there's these habits that we're aware of, and we know them, and, like, maybe we try to not do them. Maybe you paint that stuff on your nails or, you know, whatever to get rid of these habits. But habits aren't always bad. Habits can be really good, or they can be neutral. I have this terrible, terrible, terrible habit, and babe, I'm going to try to do better. But my wife does all the laundry, like 99.9% of the laundry. My wife folds the laundry, but she refuses to put it away in my dresser. So what I'll do is I'll go organize that folded laundry. I'll put my shirts together, my chonies together, my socks together, and I'll leave them on top of the dresser. And I could just, I know how ridiculous this is because my wife is like, open the drawer, put the clothes in. I've gotten you this far. And it's a terrible habit. Terrible habit. I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it. I know how to change it now because I studied this stuff. I'm an expert. But habits can also save your life, right? We have habits that are built into us as kids. When you walk up to the corner of the street, you stop. You look both ways. You listen before you walk. That's a habit. It's good. It can save your life. Most of you, when you come up to a yellow light, you put the brakes on. Not Mark. We know Mark just speeds up and goes through the light. What's his phrase? The future belongs to the bold. That's what red or yellow lights do for him. In the fire department, we try to teach habits that will save your life. So you walk into work, and before you even pass the fire engine, you check out your equipment. You make sure your breathing apparatus works, it's not malfunctioning, you know, all of that. There are habits that can save your life. But simply put, habits are the repeated actions you do that become effortless over time. Habits are the repeated actions that you do that become effortless over time. So think about something that was really complex that you had to practice, but all of a sudden it became habit. I think a great example of this is like parallel parking. Now, I know all of y'all haven't figured this out yet. How do I know this? Because they're making cars that do it for you. But some of you have nailed parallel parking. In fact, if you live in San Diego, you not only know how to parallel park on the right side, but you also know how to parallel park on the left side because we have one-way streets all over downtown. And so it's this really complex, very difficult, challenging, hard thing to do. But the more focus you put into it, the more practice you put into it, all of a sudden it can become a habit. And now all of a sudden you can just whip that thing right into place, having a conversation, being on the phone, chit-chatting, whatever, no big deal. It's a complex thing that you practiced over time, and then it became a habit. Now, if y'all need help with this, I'd love to help you out. I'll give you some parallel parking lessons. But think about that. And we have like some great examples of habits. This might have been the most habit-forming year in all of your life. Think about some new habits that you picked up during COVID. Well, y'all actually wash your hands now, most of you. If you don't, you actually sanitize. Right? No one washed their hands before this. Trust me, I know. Everyone pretends like you're washing your hands. Wash your hands. And so many of you took it to heart. Like you actually wash 20 seconds. I'm washing my hands. 20 seconds. New habit. You wear a mask. Like it or not. When you go somewhere, you're like phone, keys, wallet, mask. It's habit. You are looking, whether you love masks or hate masks, it's a habit that you've put into practice. Fist bumps, new habit. We don't even know what to do with our hands now, right? We have to relearn a habit of shaking hands. We've learned a habit of not hugging. The whole like the awkward thing, that's a habit that we've learned, that we've embraced. Some of you work out more than you did before because you bought that Peloton, you became part of a cult, and you started Pelotoning. And now you're all about it, and you tell everyone about it every time you do a workout. Taylor Dwyer. But, hey, I got to call you out. I'm inspired, man. I'm inspired. But it's a habit. It's a habit. And I'm sure when it started, it was a practice. It was a discipline. I'm going to get to this in a moment, the interplay between the two. But we also built some really bad habits in the last year. Right? Like, I know for me, man, my phone was already a bad habit. It's a worse habit. Worse habit. I nervously check the news, check social media, check the weather, which is whatever. It's just a nervous tick because we became so adapted to our phones. I'll turn Zoom on sometimes. I don't even have a meeting. And it's a bad habit. So another one that I've kind of adopted, it's even funny, is I like habitually sweep our floors because I got used to that when they were unfinished. They're finished now. They're fine. They're going to do fine. But I'm just chasing the kids around the house with a dustpan, sweeping the floors and yelling at them. Bad habit that I'm about to change. But Some of you, you've built some incredible habits over your lifetime. In fact, some of you, your habits have achieved you a PhD or a master's or an undergraduate degree or high school. And if you are graduating from anything in this next few months, let's clap it up because there's a lot of graduates here in the room. And you've got some habits that have become helpful, that have helped you achieve a goal, that have helped you to do something. So this is how habits work. This is the science of it. Charles Duhigg, he's the latest expert on this whole thing. If you want to like really nerd out on this stuff, he wrote a book called The Power of Habit. And a lot of the kind of neuroscientist stuff that I'm going to talk about this morning comes from him in a lot of his writings. But he did a lot of neuroscience study on how habits are formed, how they work, how they're shaped. And they discovered this habit loop. It's really simple. There's a trigger, there's a response, and then there's a reward. A trigger, response, reward. Trigger, response, reward. We are dumb animals, right? Trigger, response, reward. It's the habit loop. And in fact, when they studied the neuroscience of this, they realized that our decision-making capacity happens in the front of our brains, in the prefrontal cortex. And we know life is complex. And that there are many decisions to be made daily. Every minute, there's decisions to be made. We make millions of decisions a day. And our prefrontal cortex will do its very best to move those decisions to our basal ganglia, to the back of our brains, to make things become habit. Because our brains are trying to conserve energy. They're trying to help certain things become second nature so that we don't have to make decisions about them. They just happen. And whether you choose to do this or not, we will develop habits. Our brains will do it. They'll take that thing from the front, and they'll move it right to the back. They'll take it from the front, and they'll move it right to the back. And there are these habits that we have formed that we may not even notice. But there are habits that can be really, really helpful in us living out our mission to love God, to love others effectively. And there are habits that are unhelpful in that. And then there's habits that are neutral. But there's this habit loop, this trigger, this routine, this reward. Our brains want to free up our decision-making capacity because there are so many important things to make decisions about. And if our minds don't have to make decisions about simple things that can be automatic, then it frees our minds up to be present, to pay attention, to be here, to be observing what's available and what's going on, to be aware. Even spiritually, it allows us, our antennas to go up, to see, to make sense of what God is up to. And so there's this habit-making loop, this habit-making behavior. And the advantage to habits is they allow us capacity. They allow us capacity to be present, to be available, to be responsive. And I think at the heart of habit is the brilliance of our God. At the heart of habit, God designed this. This is a gift from God. Making decisions takes time and energy, and there are so many important things that we must make decisions about. And habits keep us from having to make the same decision over and over again. And we can pre-decide to do some things that may be helpful and loving. And I think that this is essential when it comes to us choosing to live on mission. If we're going to do some things here in the home, if home is where these things are, home is where the habit is, this is the place where we should put into practice some things that will help us be more effective out there as we see ourselves as sent people. And it's a double win. There are certain things that are good and healthy and loving that we can make automatic. And there are certain things that are good and healthy and loving that require intense, complex decision making. And if we can put those things into the right place, I think we might just be more effective as being those who love God and love others. So I want to just kind of help us understand how this can all come into play. I think one of the most helpful things that we can do when it comes to habit is to just take inventory of our habits. Because before I even started planning this message, I couldn't tell you what my habits were, good, bad, or ugly. They're just automatic. So pause for a moment. Take a look at your life. Take a look at the things that you do automatically. If you can't see it, ask someone else. I did this with my crew yesterday. As I was at work, we're driving around downtown on a fire engine. I go, hey, dudes, what are some habits that I have? Not going to qualify these, good or bad or whatever. Just what are some habits I have? Oh, boy, they hit me with them quick. Ask some people. And then I thought this might be the most important framework for us to understand our habits. The scriptures, the great commandment, when Jesus said, what is the most important thing that you should do? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it dawned on me, wow, those are probably four really important categories for us to have some habits formed in. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you start taking inventory of these things, start categorizing these things. What habits are helping me form and shape the way my heart responds to God? We talked about this a few weeks ago. If home is where the heart is, and the heart says everything you do flows from your heart, then we must guard our hearts. We must protect our hearts. So what are some habits that you have put into place that either open your heart up to the bad things or guard your heart from the bad things? What are some habits? What are some things that you can put into play that may guard your heart? Right? What are some things that can help your soul? I mean, God gave us some spiritual disciplines that we could put into play that eventually could come habit that would allow our souls to love God well. Worship. Prayer. Meditation. What about our minds? What are some things we can do to put into some habits that we have that grow our minds, our ability to learn, and our strength? Well, we know what to do. Peloton's the right thing. Most of us don't, though. We got to guard our strength. We got to have bodies that are healthy so that we can go and do the things that God has called us to do. So I think one of the most important disciplines that I want you to leave with is to just leave here with the discipline of taking notice. Take notice of your habits. And then put some of your habits on notice that they're going to end. So take notice. This was a really helpful journaling exercise that I did. I just thought through many of my habits. I did it right in my phone. And I just wrote a bunch down, and I just kind of try to categorize them. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't even qualify good or bad yet. Just kind of, where do these touch? Where do they affect? And then you can start going, now that's a good one. That one needs to change. Or, hey, I've got no habits formed in this area. Maybe I can implement a new one. So take inventory of your habits. And here's why this is important. I'm about to run out of time, and I'm not going to get into this, but there's something fascinating. You're not taking notice of your habits, but companies and marketers are. Target has more awareness around pregnancy than women. Target will know you're pregnant before you're pregnant because of your buying habits. All y'all love Target. You don't even know they're manipulating you. Target will know you're pregnant before you do. Because there are habits that kick in. And then what they do, they try to shape your habits. They try to form your habits. Don't watch The Social Dilemma or whatever that movie's called. It'll ruin you. But here's the deal, why it's important for us to take inventory. It's because we must be aware, because there are other people who are taking notice of our habits, and they're manipulating our habits to their advantage. And so if we can't know what our habits are, we can't take advantage and manipulate our own habits to become the most helpful, healthy things that allow us to love God and love others. I'm going to use it again. I've been using this a lot. I think every time I've preached, I've used this quote, but it's been the most helpful for me in this season. I'm not kidding. This quote was on my MySpace page. MySpace page. Just how long this quote's been affecting me. You could look it up. It's probably still there. Watch your thoughts, because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because they become your character. Watch your character because it becomes your future, becomes your destiny. Right? I love this quote because it helps us understand. Habits kind of sit right in the middle of those two spaces. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. That is where discipline lives. You can discipline yourselves to decide what you're going to think and say and do. That is where discipline comes in. That's a whole different message. I've preached about it before. You can go look for it in the archives. There's much to be said about disciplines, spiritual disciplines, disciplines that will be helpful to you. But disciplines will ultimately become habit. And one of my favorite quotes, say it a lot, where you lack maturity, implement discipline. But over time, you mature, and that hard thing to do becomes habit. It becomes automatic. And those things will have say over your future. So discipline is the conscious effort to birth a new habit. Discipline is the conscious effort to birth or change a habit. Now I'm going to end with something that I think is really helpful because I've found it helpful for me. How can you change an unhealthy habit? Neuroscience says that one of the most helpful ways to change a habit is to tie it to an existing one. So you take a habit you already have that you've already taken inventory of and you take notice of and you're good with keeping, right? That's the qualifier, right? Here's a habit. I know I have it. It's a good one. It's helpful or it's neutral. I'm going to keep it. And then you allow that habit to become the trigger for this new habit that you want to form. So let me give you an example. I love to learn, even though I was a terrible student. I love to learn. And I don't have a lot of capacity. I've got 3 kids. I pastor a church. I got a full-time job. I got a lot going on. I don't have a lot to read. Plus, I'm pretty sure I have ADHD. I have not been diagnosed, but I'm pretty sure I do. I don't say that jokingly. It's hard for me to read, to like look at a page and read it over and over and over. And I wanted to continue to grow, to continue to learn and to be informed. And so I implemented a new habit by tying it to another one. I also hate to run, but I get paid to run at work. Like we get paid to work out at work. So I just started that habit 15 years ago. If I'm at work, I'll work out, right? So I know every day at work, we're going to go for a run. Currently, I work at Station 3 in Little Italy, and we go run in Balboa Park. It's really a rough life. And so we go for a run. And now when I run, I always listen to a book or a podcast. I would love to listen to like trap music and get all pumped and run a faster pace, but I don't. I listen to a podcast or a book or something, and that's where most of my learning takes place nowadays at this season of my life. And it's a habit that I have tied to another habit that has become helpful. That's a mind category for me. Another one for me, and I hate to say it, but I'll just be really honest, a habit that I have, this is probably borderline addiction, is I drink a cup of coffee every morning when I wake up. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I will start my day with a cup of coffee. Now, that's not that spiritual, but I knew that I wanted healthy habits in my life when it came to reading the Word of God, and so I tethered it to that habit. I will always have my first cup of coffee with the Word of God. Always is like a loose term. I don't do it sometimes, but I wake up early. I find margin in my life. I get up in the morning, and it might only last a cup of coffee. I'm not trying to fool y'all. I'm not always like meditating on the scriptures for long and reading deep dive into the Bible every morning with a cup of coffee, but I'm going to listen or read my Bible with my first cup of coffee. It's a habit that becomes tied to the other one. And I think this morning, those two things would probably be the most helpful thing you can do. Take inventory of your habits. And then if you know the ones you want to change or add, tie it to an existing one. But you can't do the latter if you don't do the prior. So start with the prior and do that. Now, I'm going to end with coming back to what Paul says. And I love how Paul gets here. Remember, he says, like, whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever you see, go do that, practice that. My man, you're bold. Well, why can't he say that? Well, let's go look at what he said before that. Right? Because remember, he ends with saying, all these things, go do that. Well, what did he say to do? Well, if you go back to verse 4, this is why Paul could so confidently say, do what I say and do what I do. Because he had made Jesus the shaper of his habits. He had made Jesus the influencer of his habits. And he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. What's a trigger that can cause you to rejoice? How about not feeling like rejoicing? That's a pretty good trigger, right? I don't want to rejoice. That's a good trigger. What do? Rejoice anyways. Well, why? What's the reward? Remember, we're talking habit loop here. Trigger, response, reward. Paul says, whatever I say, whatever I do, go do that. Here's a great place to start. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. When? Well, when you feel like it and when you don't. That's a pretty good trigger. Well, why? Well, we're going to get to the why. What's the reward? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Think about that one when it comes to habit loop. Trigger, anxiety. When I'm anxious. When I'm anxious, what should my response be? Well, he gives us a few great things to do here, some responses. Well, pray, petition, give thanks, present your request to God. What's the reward? We're going to get to that. I'm anxious. What's a habit that I can respond with? Well, pray, petition, give thanks. That's a practice that can become habit. What's the reward? We're going to get to that. The reward in verse 7, and the peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then I love he ends with this. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, those are all triggers. You see anything, you experience anything, you hear anything that is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. What are we supposed to do? What is our response supposed to be? Think about such things. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Why? Well, he says so here. He says, because in the end, in verse 9, he says, and the peace of God will be with you. The peace of God will be with you. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. I can't help but think that there's some habits that we should form and reform in this place called home. By the way, we could really help each other do this. We could be each other's triggers in good ways. We could even be each other's triggers in bad ways. We could be, we hate that word, accountable to one another around these things we say we're going to try. I have come on stage and said, I will put my laundry away. I need you all to hold me accountable to that. Doug, I know you will. But before we leave this place, and it's not before, this isn't linear, it's not like that. Like, I come back to this, I'll end with this. We never stop. We don't leave home and never come back. I'll use the Fire Academy as the example. We don't just go to the Fire Academy and go out into the ranks and never go get trained again. No, we go back to in-service training. We train, we drill, we practice all these things. Home is this place that will always be shifting and shaping us to becoming more like Christ, so that we can leave this place and go out there to the place God wants to send us that we might have some healthy habits that become automatic, that allow us to love God and love others better, and free our minds up for those complex decision-making possibilities and opportunities, so that we can be the hands and the feet and the love of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I'm a little too excited about habits. I've talked too long. But God, I just pray, Lord, that you would move mightily, God, that you would allow us to take inventory of habits that we have going on in our lives. And God, that we would maybe identify some new ones that would help us love you and love others more effectively. God, that's our goal, that's our heart, that's the mission we know you've set us out to do. And so God, may this be a place, may this be home for those of us that are here to be honest, to be real, and to be intentional in becoming who it is that you have designed us to be. That's our hope, God. That's what we're inviting you to do. So God, may you come, may you uncover and unearth things in us that need to shift and change. May we put away the things that need to be put away, and we may put on the new things that need to be put on. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.